whosoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to look at verses 4, 3 and 4, and let's pray as we dig into God's Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you, so grateful to be here tonight, and grateful, Lord, to have witnessed your work in people's lives. That baptism was awesome. And Father, we just pray that you would do more of that in us and through us. And Lord, I pray that everybody sitting here would have the privilege, Lord, of baptizing somebody in that tank. Lord, how glorious would that be? Father, come and meet us here by your Spirit. Lord, we're here Saturday night, surrounded by your people. We have your Word open up in front of us. And Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak to us. Tell us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. It says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquities." Nothing wrong with him, no sin. "Just and upright is he." That's awesome. That's a great start to a song. This, of course, is the Song of Moses. The majority of Deuteronomy chapter 32 is this song that Moses gave them on the last day of his life. Gave him this song. We're going to see the background of this song back in chapter 31. Read with me verse 16. Chapter 31, verse 16, we see the background and the context of the song. We read, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers." You're about to die. "Then this people will rise and whore," yes, that's the word, whore, "after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I've made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I'll forsake them and hide my face from them, and they'll be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." Verse 19, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me. They'll hate me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them. It'll arrest them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. So there's the background on this song. The Lord pulls Moses aside and he says, "Listen, you're going to die." Which he died later that day. And so, I already know this thing's going to go bad. These people are going to, they're going to break my covenant. They're going to come into the land. They're going to get fat. They're going to be blessed. And then they're going to turn from me. They're going to reject me. They're going to despise me. They're going to go off and worship these other gods. I know this in advance. I know I'm going to get angry. And then I'm going to forsake them. And their life is just going to get really, really hard. This is going to go bad, but only in a huge way. So, I want you to write them a song. Teach them this song. so that when their life is absolutely horrible, they'll remember the song and then it'll let them know what's going on. Here's what happened. Here's what's going on. And here's what you need to do. That's the reason for this song. Now, I am amazed by a couple of things just in the context of the song. First, I'm reminded that the Lord knows the future. He knows the actions of every human being in advance, before they're made. He knows everything. That breaks my mind to consider that. Lord, did you know I was going to do this? Did you know I was going to do this? Did you know I was going to wear that shirt? Did you know I was going to wear this shirt? You can't fake him out. He already knows. That's hard to think about. But here's a great example of how he already knows. This was written, and then the rest of history unfolded. This was already in publication, and then the rest of history unfolded. All the nitty-gritty details of how they did forsake the Lord. They did despise his covenant. They even lost the Old Testament. They lost the Old Testament. Not once. A couple times. I asked a good friend of mine, I won't say his name. I said, hey, do you know how this song goes? And he gave a really long response, and it basically boiled down to this statement. What song? They lost it all. Different points. He knows that in advance. They received every single curse we read about in chapter 29. Every one of them. Even cannibalism. Amazing. And think about this for a minute. The Lord knows all of that in advance and still willingly leads them by himself, him personally, leads them into the promised land, giving them victory over their enemies and causing them to prosper and be blessed as they obeyed his covenant. That's amazing. You say, Andy, I don't understand how that's amazing. Listen, we won't give pocket change to somebody that's asking for it on the street because we're convinced that they're going to take it and buy drugs and alcohol. He knows for sure what's going to happen and blesses anyway, leads anyway, is willing anyway to take him in. Actually, we get the sense that he delights in taking them in. Not in some sick, twisted way, this is really going to mess you up, but more in the way of like a father with a child. I'm delighting in this moment that I get to share with you where we're close. Notice the character of God. Not in the sense of, how can the Lord know in advance what everybody does? No. That's not the question to ask. Noticing the character of God in the way of God, the path of God, in that he does not use his foreknowledge against them, but uses it for them. I've lost some of you. But the rest of you are going, really? Really? Yes. Moses here in the song, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, says something profoundly true about God and his character and his nature in these opening stanzas of this song. He says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock." He is the rock. Who's the rock in your life? Well, he is the rock. His work, some of the translations say, his way is perfect. All his ways are justice. There's nothing wrong with them. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. He's not doing anybody wrong. Just and upright is he. Consider this for a moment. His work, his way is perfect. His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. Profound statement. Profound statement. Because when you're God, you know everything. You know the end from the beginning. He knows in great detail everything that's going to happen. Yet in a way that can never be indicted, never be accused, in a way that no one can find a fault or a misstep, in a way that shouts, in a way that proclaims, in a way that declares his way, his path is perfect. I can't see anything wrong with the way that he's gone about this. He sets out to deal with mankind in a way that never diminishes his power, yet displays his restraint. A way that never diminishes justice, yet displays mercy. A way that never diminishes his vengeance, yet displays his love. His work is perfect. You want to talk about walking a tightrope. It looks a lot like dental floss or fish string. Consider the challenge. He knows that they are going to forsake him. He knows every detail of how that will work out, yet is completely engaged in warning them. And is even getting creative in warning them. He had the Ten Commandments, not written on paper. He wrote them in stone. He wrote them himself with his finger. Here you go. He put them in a gold box called the Ark of the Covenant. He made that holy, made it special, made it unique, made it precious, made it valuable. No one saw the Ark except for the priest. That there were two stone tablets, and what was written on them was the worst kept secret in Israel. Nobody saw them, but everybody knew they were there and everybody knew what was on them. The warnings were vivid. Great detail. Did you not hate reading the curses? Oh my goodness, this is terrible. Oh my goodness, this is terrible. Oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is really bad. It's stuck in our minds. Don't go there. Right? Great detail. And then, like we saw last week, they were prescribed to be read every 7 years to everybody, even the little bitty kids. And when they came into the land, they were to build an altar on Mount Ebal out of these natural stones, and they were to write on the outside of the stones all the words of the law, and half of them on Mount Ebal, and half of them on Mount Gerizim, and half of them out loud read the curses, and half of them out loud read the blessings. There's this huge visual aid. Don't go down that road. Massive warning. In my mind, what more could he do to make the reality more real? What more could he do to make the important more important? I didn't think of it. He could send them a song. You know, I mean, they got it in every way. They've got these warnings in every way possible. Even a song. Notice how far he goes. He goes beyond anything any one of us would ever consider doing to warn somebody. But listen, without crossing the line into manipulation, coercion, control, abuse, or psychological harm, in order to prevent the inevitable. His work is perfect. But how does the Lord maintain his holiness, his perfection, his love, his mercy, his spotless character, and let them slide into oblivion, destroying themselves? If he knows what's going to happen in the future, doesn't he have some moral obligation to help them? If you know the future, it's not enough to not use that knowledge to harm people. That's not enough. You've got to actually use that foreknowledge to help people. But not at the cost of their autonomy. What a tightrope. Some clue of this work of perfection must be seen in God's confession that they are going to provoke him to anger. He knows he's going to be furious with them. He knows he's going to forsake them. I find it incredibly fascinating that he knows that in advance and yet makes no moves that we can see in the text to avoid getting angry. The anger, the furiosity, the forsaking must be part of this perfect work. Well, that just blew apart some of us in North America because we thought all anger was bad. Let's add another layer here just to help anybody that's struggling with the relevance of this topic. The relationship that is described here between God and the Israelites over and over throughout the song is the relationship of a father and sons and daughters. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, middle of verse 6, he says, "Is not he your father who created you, who made you, and established you?" And that includes every one of us sitting in this room. Skip down to verse 16, where we read, "The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them." Sons and daughters, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." It's one of the most excruciating emotions for any parent to go through, is to have to turn away their child. No parent walks into that willingly. No wise parent walks into that willingly. But some of us in this room have lived through our parents forsaking us. We know exactly what that looks like, what that feels like. Some of us in this room are parents, and we've had to walk that road of saying, "I know, I'm sorry, you can't come home here tonight. You're destroying yourself, and you're destroying everybody else around you, and we're not willing to let you harm us anymore." What is he saying? He's saying that they are exactly what we would call a rebellious child, a rebellious teenager, a rebellious young adult. They have enough autonomy in order to be able to destroy themselves, their own future, but also destroy their parents' lives and property. This is who he's dealing with. His way is perfect. What does he do? What's the perfect way to deal with this kind of person, this kind of loved one, this kind of child, this kind of soul? I love how the Lord never stops any minute. When there is those early days and those early years and that relationship that is close and is tight, he, even though he knows the future, stays very close with them and blesses them and is with them and gives them victory. He is with them and he is close. Even though he knows the future. And then as they get fat, blessed, prosperous, sufficient to the point where they no longer think that they need the Lord, take control of their own destiny, got it from here, thinking they can do it better, rejecting the Lord, his way of doing things, set out on their own, worshiping and pleasing themselves, or worshiping and pleasing a foreign god, a strange god, or another person. It was a disaster. And in forsaking the Lord, he gradually withdraws his blessing, step by step, his protection, his involvement in their life. And they're slowly being destroyed, slowly being taken advantage of by their neighbors and friends. And then as it progresses, he ends up coming on the attack against them because they've now turned a corner and become someone that is now destroying all of his stuff and all of the people that he loves. Taking advantage of the innocent and the defenseless and the vulnerable inside of their society. And so at some point he says, listen, I love you with an incredible love. And we were close and we were tight, but you've walked away. And now you're operating as an enemy to me, and I know where that road is going to end. How does he deal with it? How does he deal with it in a way that's perfect? The song says, just before their annihilation, he steps in. He destroys their destroyers. He does it based on the fact that they are still technically his children. Even though they forsook him, even though they've destroyed themselves and everyone around them, they've angered him, they've made him furious, he steps in because they're still technically his children. And then notice, in stepping in, as you read through into this thing, in stepping into their lives at that last possible moment, he reveals himself once again as the Lord with no competition. There's these amazing statements that people get tripped up over where he says, I am the Lord, I am God, I am He, I am the one that makes alive and I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that wounds and I'm the one that heals. What is he saying? He says, I am alone in all this. Your struggle has always been with me. And I am the only one that is worthy of your respect, only one that is worthy of your worship, only the one that is worthy of your fear and admiration and your love and your affection all at the same time. I'm that one. In that revelation, in that rescue, there at the very end, you're waiting to see, oh, does he redeem them? Oh, does he capture them again? Oh, does he rescue them? And what you see at the end of the song is you see it's not resolved. He makes these amazing statements. Two statements. Very last part of the psalm. He basically declares, I will atone for my children and I will destroy those who hate me. And you're reading through it and you're like, well, which one's which? 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 Andy, is there a simpler version of this story? Like, is there a simpler way of seeing God at work in a rebellious person and how he draws them and woos them to himself? Is there a simpler way to see that how he works and how he moves and how he's able to know what's going to happen in the future and yet not use that knowledge against people but use that knowledge for people? Is there a way to see how he does this in a way that's perfect? So glad you asked. I asked the same question, and the Lord said to me, oh, Jesus gave the story. You want to hear it? There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Do you think that father knew what would happen? Did he stop him? Did he control him? Did he coerce him? Did he manipulate him? Did he psychologically abuse him? No. He divided the property between them. What's the point? The point is the younger son rejects his father, forsakes his father, leaves his father, and the father in this story, without a doubt, is a type of God the Father. God warns us, but he doesn't stop us. He loves us. He set us free. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property, in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, and a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, when he had a moment of clarity, when he had the good sense to look around and to assess his situation, the Bible calls that wisdom. Interesting. You go back to the song, Deuteronomy chapter 32, right in the middle, he says, this is a people without wisdom. They see all this going on around them and they don't understand what's actually happening. You've walked away from the Lord. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Man, my dad's a better employer than these guys are. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. That's repentance. And he's coming as a child back to his dad. But while he was a long way off, not even close to getting home, his father saw him. Why did his father see him? He was looking for him. He was waiting for him. He was waiting for that moment when the son would turn. He was waiting for that moment when the son would say, listen, this is horrible what's going on here. And it's only getting worse. I need to go back to where God is. I need to go back to where my father is. I need to go back to where my creator is. There's got to be a better way to live this life. I'm going home. I'm leaving all this. See you losers later. I'm gone. I'm going back with my dad. The squares. Where everything's rigid and regimented. Where everything's disciplined. Where there's all those rules and regulations that I wanted to reject. I'm going back to him. Why is that? It's better than this. Way better than this. And his dad sees him a long way off. He's not waiting for him to get all the way home. He's waiting for him to just turn and start coming back. His father saw him, felt compassion. Some people here, you don't realize that God has a tremendous amount of compassion for you. It was not his will that all that stuff happened to you. It was not his will that you ended up in the place that you're at. It's his will that you would come home and that he could bless. He knows the situation you're in. He knows the condition you're in. He knows the mistakes you've made. He knows the kind of person that you are, and he loves you anyway. He knows you rejected him. But he is looking for you to come home. He had compassion. He felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. Anybody here ever been embraced by God? Anybody here ever been kissed by the Lord? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. What does that mean? Let's cover him. Let's atone for him. Let's cover up all that this has happened in the past. Let's cover that and let him be identified as mine. Not identified as not belonging to somebody. Not identified as a pig feeder. Not identified as a prodigal. Not identified in this way. Not identified as mine. One that I'm proud of. And put the ring on his hand. Let's give him some authority. And shoes on his feet. Let him not feel the entire sensation of touching this world. Let's give him some cushion. And let us eat and celebrate. That's not coming in with your head hanging low and him going, "I told you so, you big rotten sinner." No, no, no. Listen, God can do everything. He can do everything except make the decision for you. You have to turn. You have to get up and start heading back home. You have to make the move to leave the old life and to start moving towards Him. You have to make that move. And you say, "Andy, but it's going to cost me so much." Really? Really? It's pods that the pigs eat. Really? Really? "Andy, you don't know my life." Really? You don't know mine. I live in a great bubble. I'm trying to get as many people in this bubble as I can possibly get. It's a great bubble. Got shoes. Got a ring. Got a robe. Constant party. Sometimes I forget there's a party going on, but there's always a party going on. No matter what's going on out there, there's a party going on. He loves me. "For my son was dead." Was he dead? Not too dead that he couldn't get up and come back home. "And is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. "And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." He had two sons, two children. "And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out." That's unbelievable. "And entreated him." You think the dad knew what was going on? Think the dad knew what the older son was doing? Think the dad knew the condition of the older son's heart? Think the dad already knew what was going to happen? Look at the father. He came out and entreated him. Doesn't use the foreknowledge against him. Uses the foreknowledge for him. Came out and entreated him. "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' The unanswered question that is here is, has the older brother become one that hates his father? Or does he recognize that he's no different than the younger brother at all? He may not have physically left the home, but his heart had left the father a long time ago. His affections lie somewhere else. Listen, we are all prodigals. Some are in church and some are not. But we're all prodigals. Will it become hate or will it become repentance?" Verse 21, "He said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost and it is found.'" Moses sings, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work and his way is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Listen, where are you tonight? Where is your heart? Have you wandered away from the Lord? You say, Andy, are you talking to Christians or are you talking to non-Christians? I'm talking to people. These people that the song was written for were covenant people. They knew him, yet wandered away. Where's your heart? Where are your affections? Where does your allegiance lie? Who are you trying to please with your life? Are you trying to please yourself? Are you trying to please some other person? Or are you trying to please the Lord? Who are you living for? And how's it going? Listen, the Lord knows you inside and out, and he knows what you're going to do when you leave this place all the way up to the time that you die. And it doesn't matter what he knows versus what you know. The question on the table is, what will you do? What will you do? Will you choose life or will you choose death? Will you choose the robe, the ring, the shoes, the party, or will you choose to continue going down the road of feeding pigs? Where are you at? Where are you at? I can tell you with great assurance and great confidence, God Almighty tonight is peering over heaven and he is looking in this room and he is looking for somebody to turn towards him. And he's going to show up in a big way. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to make your life worth living. Why would you reject him any longer? Why would you reject him any longer? Tonight is the night of salvation. Today's the day, not tomorrow. Today's the day. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He'll do everything except make the choice for you. You have to choose. You have to choose. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and making the way so clear and so plain. Thank you, Lord, for coming and taking away the consequence of sin. And then offering with your own body and your own blood to cover all of our sin forever. Lord Jesus, I just have this sense that there's at least one person here tonight that has not turned and come home. And Lord, I don't know how much worse life is going to get. I don't know how much worse the emptiness is going to be inside of their heart and their mind. I don't know how much more discouragement and despair they can bear. Lord, I join my prayer with yours. Let it be tonight. Father, you are good. You have always been good. You have never not been good. And you're going to continue to be good. Your way is perfect. Lord, for those of us tonight that are dealing with people in our lives that are rebellious and self-willed and strong, Lord, may we learn from you how to deal with them. Maintaining love, maintaining affection, but Lord, living in truth and living in justice. Closing the door when we need to close the door. Lord, you're good. Father, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, for those of my friends that need a fresh embrace, they need to come back in out of the cold and into the party. Lord, may it be tonight for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
So